go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. Spend some time praying for America this week. I think we'll be reminded too. I think there'll be plenty of things around us that we can use to prompt us to remember to do that. And America needs our prayers. America needs a revival. America has a mirage of problems, but I'd still rather live here than anywhere else in the world. We are blessed to live in the United States of America. And so I love my country. And much of what I do in my life is because I love my country. But praise the Lord. Amen. I think God could still send a revival. I'm not preaching on this today, but I really haven't given up on that idea. I'm not a doom and gloomer. I'm not a pessimist by nature. But preacher, it's dark. Yes, and where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And I think sometimes God has done his greatest work when it looked like there was no hope. And so why not believe it? Why not believe it? Why not give myself to it? And so no better life. No better life. Let's all stand. Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. And verse number 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. I like that portion of scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us just to read the Bible. Like one of the sweetest, best times every Sunday is when we just stand in reverence to the Word of God and we just read your words out loud. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Bible. I know this is true because it's been true in my life. That something that we just read that I may not even deal with this morning ministered to someone, helped someone, gave someone a pause or a thought or a point of meditation. Something that we just read is going to help somebody that I may not even hit on in the sermon. Thank you for the power of the words of God. Thank you for the good work that they do in our life. Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity to preach them this morning and ask, Lord, that you would help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We're going to continue our series that I started last week. I told you it might end up being a series. Well, I think we're going to do maybe 4, 5, 6 weeks on this whole idea of casting. Casting. I got eaten up with that word in the Bible and went through and did a word study on it and came up with 7 or 8 ideas that might kind of end up being about 4 or 5 different messages. And last week we talked about casting our cares upon the Lord. I hope you did a lot of that this week. Just cast your cares unto the Lord, for he careth for you. And this week we're going to talk about casting your bread. The art of casting. Yes, fishermen know that casting is an art. It's an important part of being able to have success in catching fish. And, you know, as a young man, I found out that there was a way that you ought to cast. There was a place that was most beneficial for you to cast. And there was a time when it is best to cast. I love the evening times. A lot of times, right as the sun was setting over in the west, I would grab my fishing gear and sneak out to the pond behind our house. And I'd try to walk up quietly and carefully. And I would already have my pole rigged. I loved to use that time of night, a little jitterbug. And jitterbug is a lure, has kind of like a cup face metal attachment on the front of it. And I used one that was hinged. You got that? Wow. Frog colored, painted to look like a frog. And it, amen. About time I'm eating lunch, I'm going to think of the name, the word I'm looking for, and I'm going to scream it out. What is it? Jointed. A jointed jitterbug. And I knew if I could get over to, there was a little place where the pond went like this. If I could slip to this side and I could cast that, and it would look like that just close enough to the shore, right by the lily pads, and it would look like a frog had jumping from that almost every single time. If I got my cast right, and the first one was important, I'd sit there and I'd cast that thing, and every once in a while it would land just where I wanted it to, just how I wanted it to, just where I wanted it to, and then I'd let it set. As soon as it hit, I just let it set. I'd wait about 3 or 4 seconds, and I'd just flick my wrist, and that jointed would just move a little, and that big old bass would come up there and grab that thing. Boy, I was happy. And aren't you happy for me? Just make my day. We're going to talk a little bit about what to cast, where to cast it, when to cast it, and the blessings that you'll receive if we simply do this. Casting your bread upon the water. Mrs. Fulkerson made it into another message. Here it is. I think I've shared this story before, but she told me a story when I was over her house. Matter of fact, she told me this story about 17 different times, because when you get into your 90s, you just repeat things. My children and grandchildren would say that that's happening in the 50s, but we'll just... And she said that there was a time when her brother and the rest of the kids were herded to church, as they were every Sunday morning. Her older brother got to an age where was required to sit with the family, was allowed to sit with his friends, but there developed a problem because he wasn't always listening, and the preacher knew he wasn't listening. And so the preacher was preaching out of this subject and out of this verse: cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And he could tell that this young man, her brother, was not listening. So the preacher stopped everything and had him stand up and said, tell me what verse we're preaching on. Tell me the verse that we're talking about this morning. He could remember the first part of it. He's grasping, all right, moment of desperation. But he finally blurted out, cast thy bread upon the waters. And he couldn't remember the rest. Cast thy bread upon the waters. And then he blurted this out: and it shall return unto thee buttered. And I love that story. I love that. Because you know what? Many times in my life, I've been that guy. Amen. And you know what? He didn't get it word for word, but I think he got the general idea. We're going to talk about this morning. One of the greatest truths of the scripture is one that at first seems to defy human logic. It defies human intellect, human reasoning. Because of this, it's a truth that must, please listen to this, it must be accepted and practiced solely by faith. Hey, that's the kind of life we're supposed to live. The just shall live by faith. Here is the truth. Let me give you the truth. In order to keep, you must lose. In order to increase, you must give. In order to prosper, you must sacrifice. In order to get ahead, you must first seem to get behind. The great truth that defies human logic is this: reaping is a privilege given to those with the faith and courage to sow. And they're the only ones that's going to get to experience the reaping. Now, when I read this verse as a young person going through my Bible and doing my devotions, and I would get to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse number 1. When I read this verse as a young man, I pictured it differently. I didn't understand it at all. I remember sometimes pondering it and thinking about it, but not really knowing how to study it out. But I would read, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." And I literally, in my mind, as a young man, could picture myself, you know, taking a loaf of bread, going down to the creek, opening it up, taking a slice of bread, and throwing it in the creek, and watching it float down the creek, and throwing another piece of bread. And that's the picture that I had. And I thought, well, even if it did return, I wouldn't want it. I mean, who wants soggy bread, you know, saturated with creek scum? It made no sense to me. And then I want to say this. Thank God for preachers. And I mean this. Thank God for men of God. Thank God for pastors that are also Bible students. And thank God for the pastor study where men go to study these things out and help us. And I remember the first time that I heard this portion of scripture biblically explained, and I'm going to do the same thing for you today. Cast means to sow here in this portion of scripture. If you look up that word cast, it has the idea of sowing. The bread is speaking of grain or the seed. Why would they call the seed bread? Because grains and seed can be ground up into bread, can be ground up. That's where we make flour. That's where we get our flour. And so it's not inaccurate at all. You want to cast what could potentially be for you right now, bread. Right. You want to cast what you could keep and grind up and bake up and enjoy now. Right. Sure. But I want you to, instead of doing that, sacrifice it, sow it, cast it upon the waters. The waters is speaking of the springtime rains, the spring rains. Now, I want you to imagine this morning that everybody in here was given a container, an equal container, and it was filled with grains of wheat. And as far as you know, that could be all that you are going to have, all that you're going to receive. You don't know. But every single person is given a container that contains wheat. Now, you have to make a choice. By the way, this might be all the food you have in the world. You don't know. And you know what? Nobody's made a promise. There's little or no prospect of any other food coming your way, but you have to make a choice of what you're going to do with it. Now, let me give you options. We like options. Choice number one, you can grind the bushel of grain into flour. You can say, well, thank you very much. I'm going to take this home and I'm going to grind it into flour. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bake it into bread. Man alive, baking it into bread. You're sitting there and you're looking at that and you're already smelling that bread and you're thinking of it coming out of the oven and you're thinking about that butter that's waiting there. And you slice that hot bread and you take that butter and you begin to put it on that hot bread and maybe you got a little apple butter. Amen? Apple butter's good. A little bit of apple butter. Is this ringing a little bit or is it? All right. You're doing what you can, don't you? I don't have to tell you. You're doing what you can. But I don't know, because I've preached about 8 times this week. I've sweated through every time preaching in an outside pavilion. My ears are messed up. My voice is messed up. My head's messed up. My body's messed up. But my heart's good this morning. It's good this morning. So I don't know if I'm hearing anything right or not. And so, you know, that's your option. I could take that and I could grind it up and I could bake some bread and I can consume it and I can eat it, and that's one of the options, okay? This choice, by the way, will provide you instant gratification. And it will mean for the short term, you will have your needs provided for you. By the way, if you think about this and if you discuss it amongst your members, your appetite will encourage you to make this choice. Your flesh will agree. Now, it'll speak right up and say, that's the best choice. Your impatience will amen your appetite and second the motion. Your short-sightedness will agree with your lust and your impatience, and the three together will say, you know what, I want to enjoy what I have today. bread today. L-O-Y-O, you only live once. Live while you're young. Let's grind this grain into bread. Let's bake it today. Let's splatter butter all over it. Let's enjoy the aroma. Let's feast now. Eat it quick. Eat it quick. Let's let tomorrow take care of itself. That's a choice that you could make. But God is recommending that you consider something else. You see, you could grind that up and you could enjoy it today. Or you could sow that little container of grain. You could live by faith for the short term and hope in hopes of reaping an abundant harvest down the road. You could cast your bread upon the springtime waters with a promise, according to the Bible, the promise of reaping, here's the word, here's the phrase, many days down the road. Now, this option requires denying your immediate appetites. By the way, it means no fresh bread today. This choice might seem foolish when you see others eating fresh bread and telling you, hey, you don't know what you're missing. This choice requires patience. It requires faith. It requires obedience. This choice requires a long-term view of life. By the way, this plan is scoffed at by the world, but encouraged by the scriptures. This choice is the path of wisdom, and it provides hope for future provision. Say, preacher, give us some Bible to support this. Matthew 10, verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. These are the words of Jesus. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus also spoke these words in Luke chapter 6, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you met with all, it shall be measured to you again. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 11, the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. A sure reward. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And then the law of sowing and reaping stated in Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Young people, I really like to get your hearts. You know, my friend, listen, my friend, you can eat bread today and sow nothing for the future, or you can live contently, live frugally, exercise self-control, follow Bible principles, and one of these days, that little container of grain could be a silo full of grain. I'm going to give you some advice this morning. I want to give this advice to you, assuring you that this advice it's founded on the principles of God's word. I want to point you to the divinely inspired words written out by the hand of a once wise king. I want you to hear the preacher. I like that, Brother Solomon. He writes these things in his old age, and he implores you to not ignore the law of sowing and reaping. So here's the advice. Number one, cast your bread upon the water. That's my advice. Preacher, you just gave me two options. Yes, and I'm giving you the advice to go ahead and cast it. Cast it. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying sow that container of grain. You mean just cast it away. You mean just throw it away. You just mean waste it. By the way, that's the kind of terminology the world will give you when you decide to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, I'm not saying just cast it away. I'm saying to cast it to God. Give it to him. Trust his word. Trust his law of sowing and reaping. Don't settle for a few bites of bread today when you can have buttered toast forevermore. Amen. I like toast. Got to have bread to make toast. Do I need to teach you again how to make toast? Ladies, please, I can help some. I could save a marriage right here if you'd listen to me, all right? Making toast properly is important, okay? You've got to have that thing set right, okay? If you're having to scrape off a bunch of black, then turn that knob down, okay? If all you're doing is giving your husband warm bread, then turn that thing back up a little bit. Just got to have that golden brown. You're going to put it in, and I know you have other things going. But once you put that toast down, you don't have anywhere else to be. You need to stay right there by that toaster. Okay, because timing on this is everything. You say, well, one of my kids has their head stuck in the dryer. You know what? They'll be fine. They'll be fine. You know, my oldest daughter just put my youngest son in the washing machine and turned it on. You know, he's going to have to get a bath sometime. He'll be all right. Stay right there. Stay right there. Because the minute that that toast pops up is when the butter needs to be applied. I mean, if you wait 20 seconds, it's done. You might as well throw that stuff out, man. Cast it, cast it, cast it. There's nothing like when that stuff pops up to have that butter waiting right there and slab that thing on there. And I'm going to tell you what. There we go. Amen. I'm telling you to cast your bread upon. Preacher, what? But everybody else is. Who cares what everybody else is? Give them your phone number and tell them to call you in 10 years. Okay. Yeah, but they're eating bread. I seen it posted on their Facebook tape page. And they're happy. You seen that picture of the cat? They got a picture about this much of the cat, just the face, and it says, the Facebook you. And then they back the camera up, and there's this cat, and it's hanging on for dear life on a limb, and it's a big, fat, monstrous thing, and it says, the real you. Guess what? You don't get to live a Facebook life. You've got to live the real results of your decisions. You don't get to hide behind a virtual reality. The Bible doesn't change because somebody invented Facebook. All right. I'm telling you, cast your bread upon the water. Just do it. But I'm hungry now. So was Esau. So was Esau. Remember him? Had a brother by the name of Jacob. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau, this is his flawed, logical reasoning, because his flesh is screaming so loud for something, he's not thinking right. Esau says, behold, I'm at the point to die. Give me a break. Right. I've never met a teenage boy or a young man that didn't get a little hungry and thought they were dying. Right. Come on, moms. How many times have you heard your son say, Mom, I've got to eat. I'm dying. I'm dying of hunger. And say, well, good. I'm going to watch you. Just stand there for a minute. Just want to see it happen. I was at a camp in Pennsylvania preaching this week, and they dismiss all the kids in a certain order in order to get in the line, but the camp director would grab me when I got done talking and say, let me let you cut into line. And I went over there, and there was a bunch of junior age boys in line, and they'd been watching this happen every day. And so the minute that it looked like the director was going to put me in front of them, they all bunched up and herded up so tight with their plates that there was no way to even get in there. And he started laughing, and I said, let me tell you something, the most dangerous place in America is to stand between junior boys and the food. I said, let's let them guys, they all think they're dying. They all think they're dying. He said, I'm at the point of to die, and what profit shall this, what a set, listen to me. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? Young people, we're trying to hand you a heritage. And I'm watching people, you know, sell it off for a bowl of soup just to satisfy some lust of their flesh or pride of life. And what a sad statement. You think about that. What profit shall this birthright do to me? Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright into Jacob. People, perfect example of what we're talking about. You know, I guess you can get your soup now. You can eat your bread now. But wasn't it Dr. Bob Jones Sr. that many, many times exhorted the students, don't sacrifice your future on the altar of the immediate. Don't sacrifice your future on the altar of the immediate. So my first piece of advice from this portion of scripture is cast your bread. That means you just sow, just sow, just sow, just sow. Okay, God's given you a container of time. It's called a day. In that container, it's just 24 hours. If you want to, you can devour every single one of them upon what you want to do. But I would encourage you every day to reach in and sow a little. Sow a little. Last Sunday after the service, we had a big Sunday going on with the kids. But many of you, and thank you for doing this, drove down and went to a little outdoor pond and we baptized two people outdoors. How much fun was that? And I watched Miss Cornelia come down and I seen her with a smile on her face and excited. She's been asking me, when can we do this? I'm going back to Switzerland soon for a visit. I want to be baptized before I go back. And as she's walking in, I'm thinking back, Brother Abel, to the day where you and one of your boys, which boy was it? Samuel, are over in a little gas station truck stop in Worthington, and you're attending to some things on your truck, and Ron Williams pulls up, and he's trying to fix something, and he doesn't have the right tool, and he walked over, and he said, hey, is there something I can borrow? And you said, you can borrow that tool, and you can borrow my boy. And you know what he did? He just sowed. He just sowed. Are you listening to me? He just sowed. Now, he could have said, well, no, I don't lend my tools out. We're kind of in a hurry. We're always in a hurry. Aren't we always in a hurry? Hey, why don't you study the life of Jesus Christ? It didn't seem like he got in too much of a hurry. He wasn't as worried about where he needed to get to as much as he was the people along the path of where he was trying to get to. Just sow a little seed. Just sow a little bit of time. Oh, Brother Jesse's been texting me all week. He's now up in Michigan. Jesse McCammon is a youth pastor in charge of teenagers. Help us, Lord Jesus. Man, I can't even imagine that though. He said, pray for us. I said, I will. And I did. I prayed for, not for him. I prayed for those teenagers. And first time he was going to put a group of teenagers where he's the youth pastor on a bus and take them to a conference. A young man from Duggart texts me when he gets on the other side of Chicago and said, I just drove through Chicago. Oh my goodness. I said, hey man. A little more congested than Duggar, just a little more congested. And he, all week long, is shooting me blessings, you know, and just saying, oh, thank you for your prayers. This is happening. This is happening. He got back home, and he was rejoicing and texted me again and told me some good things that had happened. And I thought about Jesse, but I'll tell you where God took my heart. Took my heart to a little girl by the name of Heather Wilfong. It started to come on a church bus here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I thought about little Heather and how she came to church and she sat over here with John and Teresa and she sat beside her mom and dad. And she'd come on Sunday mornings, but she was kind of quiet, kind of a backward girl, and she'd always just sit with her parents. They wouldn't come to Sunday school. They'd just come to church. And man, camp was coming up, and I was excited about it. I'm trying to look around at all of the kids that are maybe on the edges that we might be able to get to camp. So I go back there and I say to John, listen, we're getting ready to go to camp here in 3 or 4 weeks, teen camp. I'd love for Heather to come, and I want her to come, and here's the information. And he kind of looked at me, and, you know, John, he said, preacher, he said, I'll take it, but to be honest with you, I don't think she'll go. And I said, well, why not? And he said, well, the honest truth is she don't even want to come to church here. And I said, John, let's sit down. And we sat down together, and I said, what's going on? And he said, well, it's just, she comes, and I know she's kind of backwards, but she comes, she don't have any friends here, and Nobody's really reached out. And I said, you know what? Thank you. Thank you. And I said, listen, I want you to keep the material and let's don't talk to her about it yet. Give me a week or two and let's pray over this. I want her to go to camp. He said, okay. We had our 6 o'clock teen training hour before church in those days. And so I walked into the, with our teenagers. And by the way, I'm not mad at our kids. You know, you come to church here and you know, you've got friends and you've got a lot of our kids have responsibilities. We don't have a bunch of teens that show up here on Sunday morning and just come and sit on the sidelines. I mean, it, you know, Sunday morning's chaos, man. I mean, you know, if you're in, you're involved. So I said, kids, I'm not upset with you. I just want to tell you a story. And I told them exactly what had happened, the conversation. I just said, you know, somebody here needs to reach out. And I said, I'm throwing it into your court. So when the preacher goes and says, welcome, they expect that. They say, well, yeah, that's what he gets paid to do. He's supposed to come shake our hands. You know, they're not that impressed with it. But when you're a teenager and some other teenagers come over, that's a big deal. And so I just left it at that, went on. And I noticed and watched. But the next Sunday morning, little Rachel Gordon, not the one that married Chad, but the other one, the original one, she took that thing to heart. And I watched her go back and talk to Heather, and she could get Heather to come up and sit with them. But she spent some time talking to her. And then the next Sunday, she went and she tried again. And about the third Sunday, I looked up and she finally got her to come up and sit on the front row. Watch this. And a couple weeks later, she got on a bus and went to teen camp. And her life was changed. And I'm telling you, the girl we took down there was not the same girl that we brought back. And she made some life. How did that happen? Just sowing. One little girl said, I'm going to sow a little seed. Now, did you notice the Bible says? The Bible says, yeah, but preacher, I'd like to have some kind of guarantee. I want, if I'm going to sow the seed, I want, isn't there like 100%, I don't know, talk to the farmers. Is there 100% guarantee? You know, the Bible says this, give a portion to 7 and also to 8. Well, what does that even mean, preacher? Well, 7's the number of completion. So it's saying, you know, when you think you've sowed enough, just go ahead and sow a little more. That's what it's saying. You know why? Because in verse number five, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. And you know what? I don't know which seed's going to make a difference. Well, preacher, I've tried to help people and it didn't work out. Well, just go ahead and sow some more. I invested in somebody and they broke my heart. Well, just go ahead and invest in the next person. But preacher, I don't think it works anymore. God says, well, you know what? That's my business. I'll decide what to do with the seed. Your job is to cast the bread on the water. Just cast the bread on the water. Just cast the bread on the water. Preacher, I've thrown a whole lot and it doesn't sink. Just cast it on the water. Cast it on the water. Let me give you the second piece of advice. Number two, cast your bread. Young people, this is for you. Cast your bread in the springtime of your life. In the springtime of your life. Young person, you are in a prime position right now to maximize the potential of your life. You're living years and days that you cannot come back and relive. I'm saying do it now, do it now, do it now. The Bible says to cast the bread. We explained that, but it says upon the waters. The waters is speaking of the springtime rains. Sow your seed in the springtime of your life. Life here is compared to a year of time. The new year is birth, springtime is youth, summer and fall harvest is adulthood, winter is our senior years. That's what this is giving this instruction. And that thought, the story that he's given, the challenge that he's given is to young people in the springtime of your life. In the springtime of your life is a good time to go ahead and cast your bread. It's a story told about a grandfather whose grandson was battling whether or not he ought to serve the Lord. When his grandpa sat down and talked to him, he said, well, I have my whole life to do that. And I intend to do it. I really think, Dad, I can see myself in my 30s or maybe my 40s coming back, and that would still be a good portion of my life. But man, right now, there's just so much I want to go do and see and try. grandfather was a farmer, an Indiana farmer, and he pondered this for a while. And he said, let's talk about something else. And he said, okay, Grandpa. And he said, I've been thinking about whether or not we should go ahead. Here it is. It was March. They were getting the farm equipment ready. And he said, I've been doing some thinking. He said, I'm thinking about taking a little time off this year. He said, I always rush out and March and get everything ready, and in April or May I'm out there in the fields, and you know what, I think I'm just going to take April and May, and matter of fact I'm going to take June, July, and August and September, and I'll tell you what it's what I'm thinking, let me bounce it off of you, why don't we just plant 1st of October. And that young man said, Grandpa, have you lost your mind? If we wait that late to plant in October, that seed's never going to do what it would do if it was planted in April. I mean, we're not going to get that harvest. If we get any harvest, it's going to be a miracle. Oh, aren't you glad for wise grandpas? Amen. He said, son, you know what you're telling me? You're telling me that you want your April and May and June and July and August. Then you want to come to God and you want to start throwing a few seeds around during the home stretch. That is no evidence. That is no proof to God of your love for Him. That's what it's talking about. That's what it's talking about. All right. What's the Bible say, preacher? The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Goes on in the same chapter to say, but seek ye first. When? First the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The old preacher, Brother Solomon, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You think that you're going to want to serve God later. You may have already destroyed that want to by then. That's right. Let me say to the young people here, give your heart to Jesus Christ in your youth. Amen. All across this auditorium are men and women that would be willing to stand up and testify and say, I would give anything if I would have gotten saved earlier. Give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ in your youth. Don't just give Him your heart in salvation. Give Him your life. Begin sowing now. Now, now. Begin sowing now. I love the song. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example. Dauntless was He, young and brave. Give Him your loyal devotion. Give Him the best that you have. I like the last verse. Give of your best to the Master. Naught else is worthy His love. He gave Himself for your ransom, gave up His glory above, laid down His life without murmur, you from sin's ruin to save. Give Him your heart's adoration. Give Him the best that you have. You know how the chorus goes. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor, join in the battle of truth. Young people, listen to me. Me and my wife were driving through Terre Haute. I looked over at, what's the new gun place?
Top Gun.
I looked over there. They took that big furniture building and they remodeled in the middle of it. They've got a shooting range. It's crazy. On this side, they have a pizza place. They've rented out part of the building. On this side over here is the Armed Forces Recruiting Office. And I told my wife, you know what I ought to do? She said, what? I said, I ought to walk in there and try to join the army. And she looks at me, what are you talking about? I just want to walk in there and try to join the army. She said, and why? Just because. I just want to see their reaction when a 56-year-old guy, I'll square my shoulders up, suck my gut in a little bit, you know. And I walk in there. Can I help you? Yes, sir. I'm here to join.
That's right.
They would go. I'd say, what are you waiting on? He'd say, for you to breathe. Hurry, so let me sign the paper. I'm sorry, but God's not recruiting. And by the way, aren't you glad God will take 56-year-olds? I'm so glad when Brother Bo got saved at 35 years of age. He told the Lord shortly after this, I threw away the first 35 years of my life serving the devil. I've got 35 left according to the Bible. And so I'm gonna double up and try to make. I'm glad God will take you at any age. But the honest truth is the armed forces need young people. That's who they're looking for. They're targeting that 18-year-old, that 19-year-old, that 20-year-old, that 21-year-old. Those are the years they want you. Those are the years where you're the most moldable and most productive for what they're trying to accomplish. So my advice is cast your bread. My advice is cast your bread in the springtime of your life. My advice is to cast your bread and withhold not your hand. Isn't that what the Bible says here? Withhold not thy hand. What's that mean? That means, you know what? If you're going to give it, just give it all. Amen. Don't give half of it. Give it all. Give it all. Thank God for the people that have gone before us that cast their bread upon the water. Cast their bread upon the water. We are blessed every single day at Blessed Hope Baptist Church because a generation of trailblazers with a pioneer spirit decided to meet together in the living room of a young couple's house in Midland, Indiana, and found the Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And young people, because that generation cast their bread, and I promise you, they cast their bread on the water. I'm talking about a young preacher and his wife giving everything. I'm talking about young couples in that church that sacrificed everything. I mean, they didn't hold back anything. They gave it all. And you know what? Guess what? We can now hold out our hand and begin to reap the benefits of their sacrifice, and they've been able to see the results of their sacrifice. But wait a minute, young people. What about two generations from now? What are they going to get from your generation? I never hardly ever walk into a ministry or into a situation where I'm not aware of the history of it. If it has any amount of history, I love it. Several weeks ago, I went to the south side of Chicago, and I preached in a black church there, a man by the name of Courtney Lewis, and had a great Sunday, a wonderful church, wonderful man, wonderful family. But they were able to purchase a church building that was built, old, beautiful brick church building, was built in 1920. And they've just been in it for a few years now. And the first thing I want to do, I love looking at old buildings. I love going around, looking at the architecture, and I think about the history of it. And that Sunday morning, the word of God was preached. And that Sunday morning, people were saved in that service. And there's this excitement and this buzz, and good things are happening. And you know what I kept thinking of? In 1920, a group of Christians whose name, I don't know any of their names, but on the south side of Chicago, they secured a little piece of property. And you know what they did? They cast their bread upon the water. And I thought, as much fun as I'm having in this service, and as much fun as Brother Lewis is having in this service, and as much excitement as I sense amongst his people as they're celebrating their 10th anniversary of starting that church, I couldn't help but think about those Christians that cast their bread on the water, who sacrificed and bought those bricks and sacrificed and built that church. And by the way, when that piece of property came up for sale, it was almost purchased by a land developer who was going to plow it under and build apartment buildings. But in a miraculous way, God saved it and secured it and kept it in his use. And I think that while the invitation was going on and those people were being dealt with, I think there's a lot of people that were leaning over the banisters of heaven, wiping away tears and saying, you know what? They're still preaching in that building. They're still getting saved in that building. Jesus is still being lifted up in that building. It was worth it. And I land in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Someone picks me up and takes me down to a little burg, a little town south of Harrisburg. I honestly don't know where I was at. But they drive me through those rolling, beautiful Pennsylvania hills and finally around a corner into an old campground. And you could see that it has some history. You see that it has some age to it. And so I started asking the guy, and he said, well, yes. Matter of fact, in the cafeteria, you can walk in there and you can see there's an entire bulletin board there under glass, and it's got articles about it and the history of it. And after I got settled and went and seen people I needed to go see and welcome people I needed to welcome, say, what do you do when you go to a camp? Who's the first person you go see? I always go right to the kitchen and get to know the cooks. Just telling you. Well, I'm going to tell you, Brother Dave, you take notes, okay, because there's a lot of things you can learn from an old preacher, man. I mean, because if you make friends with the cooks, you're going to have a great week, man. I mean, I come bearing gifts to the cooks. I promise you, you know what? They make me some of the most amazing things. I get things nobody else in that camp gets, you know. Why? Because I was willing to sow my bread upon the water, amen. That's right. And I don't withhold my hand, but. So I'm reading. I'm in the cafeteria and I'm reading all of this history. And this thing was a group of Christians. I don't know who they are. Bought this property. Sacrificed. Local church bought this campground. Sacrificed. 1898. Several newspaper articles talking about the history of this. You could hear several times a day the train horn off in the distance. About a mile away. And they said in its heyday in the 1920s and 30s, they would come in by the train load, and there was a station right there, and they would get off of that train and they'd walk the mile down this dirt path to this old campground. And they would camp out. They'd bring their tents. They'd stay. And they would just hear preaching. Billy Sunday preached at that camp right there. Is that amazing? Is that amazing? And I'm walking around, I learn all of this, and then I walk back, and I'm telling you, you know, you say I'm spooky or whatever, I don't think so. I think if you've got a spiritual sensitivity, you sense some things. And you know what? There's some pieces of ground that are holy ground. I mean, they've been consecrated unto the Lord. And when I pulled onto that property, there was a sense of the presence of God. There was a sense of the history of the working of God. I'm glad I can still feel it. And by the way, that's what I want people to feel when they pull onto this property. Amen. It's what I want them to feel. And so, I go to that tabernacle. It's not the original tabernacle. I've seen the pictures of the original one that was built back in 1898. But it at one point had burned. And so this one was a downsized one, but I got to see that outdoor tabernacle, and that's where I was going to be doing the messages. And so I kept talking about the history, getting to know the kids, but I'd try to learn what I could. The caretaker knew some things, and I'd just pick up what I could. And then about Wednesday, I got to thinking, because I would hear them ring the bell. Every time there was a change of activity, they'd ring a bell. It sounded like an old bronze, big old bronze church bell. I thought, where's that coming from? And I went over to the side of that tabernacle, and the roof slope up like this, and then towards the middle, it goes real pitched up like this, and then down to the back part of it, they got this belfry and this beautiful big old bronze. You could see it's turned green with age, and still using it. And I thought to myself, I wonder if that's the original bell. And so I'm looking at it. And I'm thinking, there's got to be a ladder around here somewhere, you know. And I did, because I wanted to get up there. But they got juniors, they got junior hires, they got, you know, I don't want to be a bad example. You know, I don't want to walk out later and there's 15 juniors, you know, running up and down the roof. So I thought, tonight when they go to supper, I'll find a ladder. And I did. I was going to my cabin, I looked up. On the back side of one of the buildings was an extension ladder. And so I waited till everybody was in there, had eaten. And I was on the phone before that, and I kind of caught it at the end of supper. And I thought, I think I still have time. So I went out there, and I put it up there, and I climbed up there, and then I climbed up to that peak, and I walked the peak. And I looked at that bell there, and it was so cool. I took pictures of it. I'll show it to you. It was so cool. It was made in a foundry in Baltimore, Maryland. And it had the name of the foundry on it, and then it had 1898 right there on the bell. It was so neat. I'm just sitting there touching that thing. It's so neat. There's a few wasp nests that I had to kind of deal with and watch out for, but you know what? If you leave them alone, they'll usually leave you alone. So then on the back side, I wanted to see if there was more in an inscription. The only problem is I'm 40 feet in the air, and it's built right off the back, and there's about that much of the roof. But, you know, if you hold on, so I'm hanging. And I got my phone, and I'm trying, and it's so neat because it said on the back of it said, presented to the P Penn Grove, P-E-N, Penn Grove Meeting Association, by Mrs. Mary, and her last name was B-U-C-H-A-R. And then it had the date in 1898 on it. And I'm hanging off that thing and I'm taking pictures, and the cafeteria doors open and all the kids come out. Now I'm kind of hidden behind the belfry, but the ladder's kind of there. And I thought, well, I'll just kind of, maybe they'll, but no, you know, there's always going to be that one kid. Brother Ross! I'm up there trying to take pictures, and now there's 200 people. It's pretty bad when some of the teenagers are yelling, jump! You know, that's discouraging, you know. If you're the camp speaker and they're yelling, jump, you know, that's the rest of the week, every time they'd ring that bell. I don't know who Mary Butchar or whatever her name was. I don't know. But I think when that bell rang, she may have just started crying. I think when we had that invitation Thursday night and those young ladies came forward and got saved, I think maybe she just, I think everybody that sacrificed, I think every preacher that's preached there is looking down there saying, you know what, thank God. What we sacrificed, what we did, it was worth it. And young people, I'm done, but you know what? I'm glad Grandpa sowed his bread upon the water. And you ought to be glad because you're reaping the benefits. And I'm glad your mom and dad sowed the bread upon the water. But I don't have, excuse me, just judge me any way you want to judge me. But I don't have much patience for a generation of so-called Christian young people that are grabbing the heritage they've been given and running home and grinding it up and throwing it in the oven, slopping butter on it, filling their gut. And you have not sown or sacrificed anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. Good night. We're talking about casting. Casting. Cast it. What do you cast? I better get that jitterbug, that jointed jitterbug. Make sure I'm casting the right thing. What is it? Bread? Seed? Well, when am I going to cast it? Right time of day? Well, let's do it in the springtime of your life. Where am I going to cast it? I'm going to cast it upon the waters. So interesting. You know what you do every day in life? You just cast. You just sow. You just sow. Every place you go, you sow, you sow, you sow, you sow. Well, preacher, yeah, but some of it doesn't. That's in the hands of God. God says, you don't understand what I'm doing. You can't even understand how a baby is formed in the womb. How in the world can you understand my greater, mightier works? I don't need you to understand. I need you to trust me. I don't need you to always say, why? I need you just to obey me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto me. You let me worry about the all these things. Just seek it. So I hope that there'll be another generation coming up. This is our 45th anniversary year, and I hope another generation of young people get up and say, okay, preacher, I could bake this seed, I could bake this into bread, but just give me a seed bag, and I'm going to do what my grandpa did. I'm going to do what my daddy did. I'm just going to keep sowing. And you know what? It may seem like that it's not got much of an instantaneous return, but I'm just going to trust that it's going to come back like you say. And not only will it benefit me at some point in my life, but it'll benefit my children. It'll benefit my grandchildren. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Have you ever been saved? If you've never been saved, oh, I've got great news for you. God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you're not 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven, we have people that are trained and skilled in taking the Bible and showing you how to be saved. And that's all we can do is just show you how. That heart decision must be yours. You must make the final decision. You must be the one that decides. But I think if I was lost, I think I would at least want to know what the Bible said. I would want to know how I could go to heaven. And the Holy Spirit of God has convicted your heart and is working in your heart. During the invitation, if you'll step from your pew to the nearest aisle and come down here, one of our deacons is waiting up here, and he'll get someone to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Hey, young person, I hope that you're imagining right now that in your lap there's a container, and it's got some grain in it. Because you've been given some things. And every young person in here is going to have to decide what you're going to do with it. Hey, senior saints, have you got out of the sowing business? Oh, preacher, I'm so old, I'll never see the harvest. If I sowed today, I'd never see the harvest. No, but your kids will and your grandkids will. Jesus didn't do what he did for him. He did what he did for us. Let's just get back into the casting of the bread upon the waters. Heavenly Father, Lord, please meet with us, speak with us, change us, help us, renew our minds. Be in this invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name.